We're going to talk this evening about the treasure of tranquility. Now, when we are tranquil, life is good, things go well. But how many of us regret the things we say, the reactions we have, the responses we make when we are disturbed, when we are agitated, when we are worked up? And it's this tranquility is a gift of grace. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to prevent us from responding according to the flesh. Because we don't have to erupt very often to be considered an active volcano, do we? It only has to happen once in a while. But it makes people living around the volcano very nervous when the activity kind of gets going and the rumblings are there and the ground shakes and you kind of live on edge. How many of us know what I'm talking about when you're around a person who's kind of on edge? It is an unsettling feeling. And it's not wholesome. And we need to experience this grace, this power of this, the fruit of righteousness. And I'm going to start with a verse that, from Isaiah 33, that takes a group of people from the place of calamity and conflict and difficulty and confusion and judgment to the promise of peace. So this verse sets us up and explains when and how the transition from calamity to calm will take place. Isaiah 33, "Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your fine clothes. Wrap yourself in rags. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people. A land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment and for all the city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned. The city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until," this is when the turnaround, "until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high." What did Jesus tell his disciples they would receive when the Spirit came upon them?
Power.
Power to keep us from becoming fools. Power to keep us from acting out. Power to keep us from becoming unraveled. Power to guide us into that which is best. And when the Spirit is poured out on high, the desert becomes a fertile field. The fertile field seems like a forest. I mean, you see the turnaround here? The blessings begin to flow. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, and His righteousness live in the fertile field. And here's this beautiful promise in Isaiah 33. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace, and its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. And my people, the people of the Lord, they will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, "Better a dry morsel of bread where there is peace than a house full of feasting with strife." Strife and contention wear out relationships.
Yes.
They destroy marriages. They divide brothers and sisters in Christ. So this peace, notice what it is, a fruit of righteousness. There's a fruit of righteousness that is peace, and then there's an effect, and there's a distinction we'll talk about further during our study. But I wanted to point out this verse because this is a promise through the prophet Isaiah. But Paul said this in his letter to second letter to Corinth: no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In Christ, they are yes. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So the promise we're going to consider is this promise, the peace, the fruit of righteousness, and the effect it has this quietness and confidence. That promise is ours for the believer in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said it, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, understand that justice and righteousness are the same word. In the original language, they are the same word. They're just two different English ways of saying the same original word. So Isaiah says this, the fruit of righteousness is peace. And Romans, Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace. So for us, those who are in Christ Jesus should be experiencing his peace, right? Didn't Jesus tell his disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. His desire for us was to have this peace of God. Isn't that what the angels declared? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. This is what Jesus preached. Paul says he came and preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. Isaiah calls him, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. So for the believer, this should be an abiding peace. A lasting peace. It's not saying you won't be tested or you won't struggle or there won't be battles, but you will struggle with peace. You'll have peace even in the difficulties. And the city of the great king in the Old Testament, you remember that Abraham met a man we call Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the English way of saying Melech Zidkenu. The Hebrew, Melech is king, and Zidkenu is righteousness. So Melech Zidkenu is the king of righteousness, and he came from the city of Yerushalom, the city of peace. So the king of righteousness lives in the city of peace. The fruit of righteousness is peace, and where Christ reigns, because Christ has been made priest in the order of Melchizedek. And where Christ reigns, his peace reigns in the life. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, declared this when he was finally allowed to speak. Remember, he couldn't speak for a while because he wasn't sure what the angel told him could come about since he was so old. When he finally was, after he had written the name of the child, his name shall be John, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and his tongue was loosed, and he declared, and you, my child, would be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path or into the way of peace. So the Lord, Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes to bring the believer, the people of God, God's sons and daughters, into God's peace. So we've said from Isaiah that peace is the fruit of righteousness, but I mentioned in that same passage, it talks about the effect of that peace. What does the effect of this peace have? The effect will be quietness and confidence forever. That's what the NIV, how the NIV puts it. In the Septuagint, it says that the work of righteousness will be rest. The Greek word for rest. And isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. And what are you going to find? What are you going to find? Rest for your soul. So the effect of peace in Christ should be this rest. Remember Hebrews 4 talks about the Sabbath rest? And in the Sabbath, the day that you ceased from your labors and you rested, in the spiritual sense, Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest, the rest of Christ, entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. With this verse, we can know one thing. Entering into that rest is not necessarily automatic. Do you know believers who are stressed out? Mm-hmm. Do you know believers who are wound up and they do not seem to have a settledness, a calmness about them? They are very easily agitated. They may not have entered fully into this rest in Christ. And we need to help them. We need to help them find this rest. So that we should ask ourselves, are we living in this rest? Have we entered into this Sabbath rest in Christ? How can we know? What does this rest in Christ look like? Here's what it looks like. A peaceful and a quiet life. Now, I'm not talking about having a home out in the country with a white picket fence and a few acres and your favorite family dog and your nice cat and everything is just, the rainbow is back behind your house and the weather's always perfect. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an internal peace and calm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul literally writes to the Thessalonians and tells them to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. And the word there is esukazo in the Greek. And this is what Bible Hub, how the Greek scholars that contribute to Bible Hub at the software biblical free biblical software program, they translate this word with this meaning. It's used of a God-produced calm, which includes an inner tranquility that supports appropriate action. When are our actions usually inappropriate? When we get stirred up. When we become hot under the collar. When we get all worked up. When we are troubled, when someone or something disturbs us, that's when we need a dynamic, spirit-born, grace-empowered calm so that we're not all wound up, we're not all stirred up, we're not knocked off our emotional kilter. You know, when water is calm, you see what it reflects? It reflects whatever the glory above it is. You see, you can see the heavens, can't you? On the calm surface of that lake. And it draws you to a stillness, doesn't it? You know, when a believer walks in a powerful calm, especially when a leader, if God has placed you in someone's life, and things begin to go haywire, become very difficult, or suddenly confusion or tense, or there's some conflict, or there's some measure of danger. If you walk in tranquility, it will help others be drawn. If you lose it, they're going to lose it with you, right? And don't lose it. Walk in this grace. Experience this peace. Because just the opposite effect is, rushing water is very powerful. It's good for hydroelectric dams. It's good to move. You can turn grist mills by streams with a good strong flow of water. But the faster water goes, the more debris it begins to pick up. The Mississippi River is a powerful river, and it's got a strong current. There's another name for it. Do you know the other name for the Mississippi River? It's called the Big Muddy. Because the Mississippi River is not clear. There's so much current in it, it's always carrying debris. And that when water begins to flow fast, it picks up dirt and it's not clear. And when water is not clear, you can't see the things that are in it, can you? And if too much of it comes out too fast, it tends to wash things away. How many of us have let a torrent of words come out of our mouth and washed away someone's joy? Or washed away their calm? Or washed away their contentment? Because suddenly we erupted on them or lost it, and they happened to be in the way when our emotional flood waters burst forth. You know, an atmospheric disturbance usually means that a storm is brewing. And have any of you learned to kind of figure out when the storm is brewing on the inside? A person who's agitated all the time, they don't really pick up on it. They live in it. That's just normal. For them, it's just that they are a constant storm on the move. That's just their life. But for the person who has some calm and tranquility, they can sense when something begins to agitate them or disturb them. And you know what happens? Did you know that atmospheric disturbances tend to form in low pressure systems? What happens in Texas when it's high and dry? What do they say? It comes and sits right over the top of Texas. They say it's a dome of high pressure. And high pressure produces a very stable atmosphere. For us, that's not necessarily that good, because it means in Texas there's no rain, there's very little wind. But when they get all excited because we need rain, when a low pressure system comes in, because when the low pressure comes in, then the atmosphere is easier to be disturbed. So when we're not being filled with the Spirit, when we don't have a high pressure of grace in us, we're a little bit more vulnerable to those internal atmospheric disturbances within our soul. You know, it'll catch you off guard. If you're not filled with the joy of the Lord and you're kind of complacent and you're kind of living in this dullness and the praises of God are not in your mouth and you're not conscious of all His blessings, something comes along and pushes your little button, and suddenly that just magnifies that thing quite a bit. Yes. All kind of thoughts come rushing in there. And it happens so quick. The wind picks up, your heartbeat is faster, your blood pressure rises, the color in your face, you start to get flushed. You can tell the storm is brewing. It's getting ready. You know, be careful, you know, because it starts brewing. And suddenly here comes the lightning strike. Boom. Fast. Man, words and thoughts suddenly just arc. And you just boom. There you say it. There you strike out. And it's not pleasant. We need to be aware what is happening internally, because internally our soul can become disturbed mentally and emotionally. But there's a way to deal with it, and we're going to head there. We're not going to finish this study without dealing with it. I'm just wanting you to see what's happened. All of us have experienced this, haven't we?
Yes.
And Satan takes advantage of this. And when in the scripture says in James, where there's envy and strife, there you have confusion and every evil work. Yes. It's even demonic. Demons take advantage when you're disturbed and you're unsettled. And you know what they can do to you? They can make suggestions. Why don't you say this? Now you need to really put them in their place. You know? And they remind you what that person did before. They remind you of how bad, poor you, what that has done to you. They can guide your thoughts into all kinds of intricate ways. And you know what? You know how you recognize it? You start having this conversation with yourself inside, right? And you're telling this person, and you do it so well, right? You're always like Perry Mason. You're just right on top of it and winning every argument. And so you've got to go with it. And then it never works out that way, does it? It's never quite that good.
Or they'll tell you what to do.
Yeah, you know, it's just... So what we need to learn to do, these things are called temptation and struggles and dealing with our weaknesses. We need to learn how to deal with these disturbances. Because if these are allowed to fully develop, these storms have violent tendencies. Yes. And you know, words can be violent.
Mm-hmm.
And emotions can be violent. And if you're not careful, even actions can be violent.
Yeah.
Yeah, Rudy.
Yes, brother. The Lord gave us a model when he was in the wilderness after his baptism. The devil came to him and he tempted him 3 times. Mm-hmm. But the Lord refuted Satan with the scripture.
Yeah.
And I believe that if we are solid, if we are strong in the scripture, we can fight mm-hmm. thoughts or temptations or impulses.
Yeah, we'll cover that a little bit, and you are right. I want us just to be very aware of the danger we are. You know, think about speed. There's a reason that the book of James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because you know what wrath is? Wrath is a word, it's a Greek word for passion, and it all has to do with speed. You know what angry thoughts are? They're fast, aren't they? They may brew and stew for a while. But the faster molecules move, the more heat they generate, right? And the more and the hotter things become, the more people can get burned. And most major accidents, especially accidents that have a tragic toll on human life, the common denominator when it is a human error caused the accident is they were behind and they were trying to make up time. They were going too fast. And you need to be careful when your mind begins to race. When your thoughts begin to pick up speed and your emotions, you can begin to feel them heating up. You need to be very careful because even if they only last a short time, the destruction that they can cause can be long-term damage, right?
Yes.
Right? Powerful winds, a powerful wind gust tear down within their path. We love a cool breeze, don't we?
Yes.
Oh, it feels so good on a hot day for a cool breeze. But you don't want to be in front of straight-line winds.
No.
They can tear everything down in front of them. And even, like I said, even though it's a short outburst, a downdraft can take an airplane and shove it straight into the ground.
Yeah.
And take a lot of life. So we want to be careful and learn. We're going to be talking about that here. But here's the advantage of a tranquil soul. A tranquil soul. Remember that I'm going to take us way back real quick to that definition right here.
We're missing that.
This is the definition. It is a God-produced calm, which includes an inner tranquility that supports appropriate action. Now I'm going to go back to where we were, that slide with the right here. Right there. The tranquil soul can have a God-produced action, a God-guided action. The advantage of having a tranquil soul is you have the early warning system. You will know ahead of time that the storm is brewing.
Yeah.
And the sooner you can identify this in your mind and in your thoughts or in your emotions, the more time you have to prepare a response. Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, I need to draw near your throne of grace to receive mercy. I need to humble myself under your mighty hand so that I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me.
You forgot that slide in there,
Faith. Hmm? Oh, it's not there?
No.
Oh, well.
That's
okay. You just picture it in your mind. Let it burn into your heart. We talked about this, that the believer who's always stirred up, he just lives from one disturbance to the next. But when you begin to taste the sweetness of spiritual tranquility, you don't want that being robbed.
Amen.
You don't want the devil coming to steal, kill, and destroy that precious thing from you.
Amen.
Because when you are calm and alert and tranquil, you're sharp. And then you give yourself the best opportunity to be careful, to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, and to call upon the Lord, because you're not knocked off balance. You're being sober, and you're letting the Spirit guide you. So the key to a tranquil soul, and soul being your mind, your emotions, your will, and your body. Because when your emotions start to race, so does your heart.
Yeah.
And your blood pressure gets affected. So your soul affects your body. You'll start sweating on your forehead. Your eyes will start bulging out. Your lips will start to quiver. You'll start gripping things. Your hands will be clenched together. I mean, your soul and your body kind of go along with each other. And so, but the key is, you need to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner man.
Yeah.
Deeper than your soul and body is where the Spirit of Christ dwells.
Amen.
In your inner man.
Amen.
And Paul prayed for this in Ephesians 3, that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And and you need to understand, although the Lord sits on his throne and Jesus is at the right hand of God, he also, through his Spirit, is so close to you that he's inside. Your counselor is in your spirit. He's in your inner man, right there. So that when your soul and when your mind are all out of whack, your spirit is calm.
Yes.
They call this in the ocean, they call it the dead zone. About 100 feet deep.
Yes.
Even hurricanes do not disturb that water. Deep in your spirit, where Christ dwells, when your soul is under attack, you need to learn to retreat. Get in touch with your inner man, because your mind is going to be firing off all kinds of things, and your emotions are going to be firing off, and your spirit is going to be saying, whoa, whoa, hold on.
Keep
That's why submariners, they laugh when there is a typhoon or a hurricane, because they go way down, and you know, to them is business as usual.
Yeah. You know, the inner man is like the ballast of a ship.
Yes.
You know, the ballast of ship are parts way below the waterline where they carry weight. Now, modern ships use water as weight. They have specific chambers that they fill with water just for weight, so that ocean waves are powerful and they move and rock a boat back and forth. But when the ballasts are heavy, they keep the ship from being turned over. You remember those old toys that had the sand in the bottom? They looked like a clown you could hit and punch, and it'd go way down and it'd pop right back up?
Yes.
That you're in your inner man. When Christ is there and you learn to listen to the Spirit from there, your soul can get knocked around and you just pop right back up.
That's right.
Your mind can start firing off, your emotions can start firing up, but your spirit is holding you. Your spirit is keeping you from fulfilling those passions. This is why Paul said, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll battle with them. You'll experience them. You'll even suffer from them. It's not pleasant being tempted towards anger and being stirred up or being frustrated or being scared or frightened or discouraged. All of those very powerful emotions affect us. But your spirit is stronger than all of that. And learning to be led by the Spirit means, instead of acting on the impulses in your soul, you listen to the guidance of your spirit.
Amen.
In your inner man. And from your inner man, this is what's incredible. You can be conscious of two thoughts. The thoughts in your mind, the disturbed ones, the agitated ones, are here. And you have but there's another thought, the word of truth, the counsel of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if you listen to that counsel, you reach up to that other thought and you take it captive. And you bring it under the obedience to Christ who's in your inner man. So your spirit guides your soul rather than letting your soul take over.
Amen.
You're being led by your spirit.
Amen.
And this is the way to walk in a calmness, a stability, where it's Christ in you, strengthening you through the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't make you immune to suffering. It doesn't make you immune to attacks and temptation. But Jesus was always tempted. But he was so dynamic and in tune with the Spirit that he never succumbed to them.
Nope.
Jesus could be invited to dinner to the men that were trying to kill his life, take his life. And he probably enjoyed the meal better than everyone there. Because he was in his spirit. He wasn't afraid. He knew that his Father had things under control.
Amen.
And this is something that we have to learn. You know, it says this, and I don't have it in your notes either, but it says this of both John the Baptist and Jesus. It says they grew and became strong in spirit. What does that mean? They both learned how to walk led by their inner man than their soulish man.
Amen.
They listened to the inner voice where the Spirit of God was rather than all the noise. All the noise. My wife, when we first met, she had this strong concordance. And I learned this from her, that when David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Yeah. He lifted my feet out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and set my feet upon a rock. She discovered back then that the pit was related to the Hebrew word as a pit of noise. Is that what it feels like sometimes? It's just like, oh, there's so much noise. My head, there's a storm going off in my head. There's an explosion of thoughts. And you just need the Spirit of God to reach down and touch you and lift you out of there. So you don't sink down into that mud. Because you know when you're in the pit of mud, and if you're not going to hear the Spirit, you usually make mud balls and start throwing at people. You know, you look for someone to blame and peg them and get after them. And it's not, look, and it may only last a short time. But again, the storm may be short, but man, the consequences can be long. So the strong inner man is where we begin to be led by the Spirit. And this is a mature process, because even the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual. They were Christians. He addressed them as saints, but he could not address them as spiritual. And if you're not spiritual, you are carnal. And that means carnal means, this is what carnal means. You are more susceptible to natural impulses than the guidance of the Spirit. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means you have yet to learn how to let the Spirit dominate and govern and guide your thoughts and actions.
And Paul told the Corinthians why they were carnal.
Because they had divisions among them.
Yes.
They let divisions come in their midst. The Spirit's grip on the soul. Because even as the soul relates to the body, the Spirit and the soul interact. And the Spirit's grip on the soul prevents the soul from being overwhelmed by our thoughts and emotions. It's incredible that you could be conscious of two things at the same time. The thoughts that you're wrestling with and an inner voice saying, guiding you, giving you counsel, showing you the danger. You remember, anger is only one letter away from danger. It's why that we need to be careful. It's a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God's desire. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. The end result of our emotional outbursts are not usually peace, are they? No, not you. The person may shut up, right? They may shut up because you put them in their place, but they've just gone away to figure out their next response. You know, it's not produced a healthy peace. Okay, but in a tranquility that we can experience even in a storm will prevent emotional and mental panic, and it will stop us from acting out, from letting those, we'll be conscious of them.
Yes.
Temptation and in our physical weakness, our old nature. You know, it says that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do what you will. See, what I want to do is I want to put you in your place, buddy. But what the Spirit wants me to do is be a peacemaker. Yeah, Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I heard it once that somebody gave the advice of, I try to imagine Christ standing next to me or standing with me.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't want to say something in his presence or do something in his presence.
Yeah, I like us to imagine it this way. Jesus Christ is your personal attorney. He is your comfort, your parakletos. He is right there with you in your inner man, whispering to you, don't say that. Now's a good time to plead the fifth. Just be quiet. Don't do anything. Just wait. Ask for a recess. He's right there to counsel, to give you counsel if you'll listen. And it's what Paul said, the peace of God that passes understanding. I mean, this peace is deeper, so that you can literally have a crazy storm going off in your head and the peace of God is deeper than it all. It passes understanding and it guards our hearts and minds from these soulish disturbances. Believers who are trained in this early detection, they rarely get caught out in a storm. You get, because you learn to sense it coming. The prudent man, the scripture says, he sees evil afar off, and he hides himself. The fool keeps going, and he suffers from it. If you detect it early, you know what you can say? I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'm not gonna let that train of thought lead me down that road. I still have to battle, y'all. I'm a pastor. I still have to battle. When I'm under temptation and when I'm under attack, you know how I can recognize it? The imaginary conversations. And sometimes you can be in imaginary conversation for a minute or two before you even realize what you're doing. You know what? You're practicing to say what you're going to say, aren't you? You're imagining how you're going to respond, aren't you? Instead of asking for spiritual help.
Or I should have said that.
Yeah, you know, it's not the way. What we need to do is when we sense we're disturbed, let me tell you the number one thing to do first is don't trust yourself. Amen. Don't lean on your own understanding. You need to be very suspicious of those agitated thoughts, okay? And when you're trained to detect the attack early, you can learn to retreat to the storm shelter of the inner man. Now, what does that look like? There's a verse in the Psalms that tells us what it looked like. David said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Whoa. You mean you can make your soul be quiet? Didn't David say, be still, my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Hope thou in God. David was speaking to his soul. Telling his soul, be still.
All right.
And because when you sense the storms going off from your inner man, that's in essence what the power of Christ in you will be enabling you to do, to tell your soul, stop. Be still. And then isn't that what Jesus did in the middle of the boat with all the disciples? Lord, don't you care? Wake up. We're going to drown. And he just stood up and said, be still. And he can do that right in the middle of your own storm too. He can stand up in your spirit and suddenly you can hear his voice say, be still. And suddenly all your mental storm is just gone.
The Lord was living.
Because he wasn't scared.
Yeah.
Didn't bother him.
It was a sailor. Right.
And then we begin to experience this rest in Christ. Listen, I want you to catch the link between these words. We begin to experience this rest in Christ when we learn to arrest the soulish thoughts and submit them to the inner man's spirit guided counsel.
Yes.
Because where do you take a thought captive from? You take a thought in your mind captive from your spirit. You listen to your spirit and you stop your mind, which stops your mouth. Right? Before the thought becomes a word and the word becomes a sword that you wound someone with. The scripture says there is a speaking that's like the thrusting of a sword. And that's an agitated mind and a disturbed mind being aggressive and defensive. But the tongue of the wise commends healing.
Yes.
And if the spirit of Christ in us, in the wisdom of Christ. Because what's the wisdom from above? Pure, peaceable, considerate, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I mean, it's just when we can taste and see this. And what's so sweet is when you can be transformed, if you can, the more of this tranquility you experience, the more distasteful the agitation will be. And you will reorient your life to peace. And the peace of Christ will begin to guard your hearts and minds and protect not just you. It will protect those around you.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm. Well, that means in that moment. It's just one moment at a time. And here's what you can bank on. The more you do it, the more natural that will become your response. You will develop the mind of the Spirit. And it will become more natural and more easier. And that will become something that will grow. It's like a good soldier trained in battle. His reflexes take over, and those reflexes will take over for you. And you'll still fight the same battles, but they just won't seem near as difficult. Because you've grown, you've matured, you're stronger in spirit. This is the last thing I want us to look at so you can kind of understand the process. We know that the righteousness of Christ is revealed by faith. It is trust in Christ that leads to this righteousness. Doing things right, saying things right, seeing things right, hearing things right. It's Christ. It's trusting in Christ that makes things right. You want to do it the right way? Believe in Christ. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Follow Christ. It'll be the right thing instead of the wrong thing. It leads to righteousness. And the righteousness, doing it in the right way, the righteousness of Christ leads to peace. How many times do we create our own storm by doing it the wrong way? Saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, with the wrong tone, to the wrong person. No, it's bad. So, but faith leads to righteousness. Righteousness needs to peace. And peace, the peace of Christ, produces this rest. You have finally stopped being you. You've rested from your old carnal Adamic works. And now, instead of your old works, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. You've stopped doing your own works, and now you're abiding in Christ. And the fruit of Christ is being manifest in your life. And you get to share that fruit with all the people in your life. Isn't that awesome? All of this for all of this. Okay. Any questions?